I was looking over some things today, and I found, or a couple days ago, and I found this site that had some tips from moms to their kids as they prepared for life. And I was looking at some. I thought some of them were really good. I thought I'd share a few of them with you this morning. First one said this: "You aren't learning much if your mouth is moving." I thought that was a pretty good tip. Be quiet and learn something. This one I thought was funny. Before you marry someone, make them use a computer with a slow internet. That way you can see who they really are. One mom said, never give up on your dreams. Keep on sleeping. Another word of advice for life. Don't get mad. Get a puppy instead. One mom said, don't make decisions when you're angry, and don't make promises when you're happy. And finally, while you're driving, assume everybody else is going to make a terrible decision. I think that's great advice. Well, today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10, and as we've been looking in chapter 10, we've seen that Matthew has kind of turned the page a little bit in his gospel. And most of the stuff that we've seen previous to Matthew 10 has been Jesus working by himself. But at the ending, at the end of chapter 9, going into chapter 10, Jesus sees that there is so much ministry that needs to be done and so many people that need to be reached that Jesus turns his attention from filling all these needs to himself to teaching those around him, specifically his disciples, how to go and do the work of the ministry. And in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 10, we see that they get the calling of these 12 apostles. We see that they are given specific gifts. They are given a specific purpose, and we know exactly who those people are. In verses 5 to 15, which we looked at last week, we saw the short-term mission trip that Jesus sends his disciples on, and he gives them some very structured instructions for them to go out and what exactly they are to do. And we saw some principles for ministry ourselves that come out of those. The last part of Matthew chapter 10, which we're going to look at for the next couple weeks, are found in verses 16 to 42. And we're going to look at a little bit of that today, where Jesus goes away from the specific instructions and he talks much more generally about ministry. How do we minister in a world, in the world that we're in? And in these verses that we're going to look at, Jesus is not speaking specifically to his apostles here, but he's looking at a much broader view, which is really nice for us because we're part of that broader view. We really get to look at these verses and understand the impact and meaning they have on us today. So today, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 23. And here's what the Word of God says. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how you will say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at these passages together and as we look at these general instructions for ministry and as we prepare for ministry ourselves, as we have all been given the calling to go and to make disciples, I pray that we would look at these words and apply them to our lives, that we would be ministers in our homes and in our communities and throughout this world. Help us to be wise and to be innocent, to be people who bring the good news to a world who desperately needs to hear it. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we saw last week, Jesus gave specific instruction to his chosen disciples, and we looked at these principles of ministry. Now Jesus begins to share with his followers more general truths that we're going to look at, of what we can expect when we go out, when we leave the doors of this church and we go out and we desire to minister to others. What is that going to look like in our world? And what Jesus did is kind of like those words of advice that we got from mothers at the beginning, was giving some preparation for ministry. Moms are preparing their children to go out into the world and be productive people. Jesus here is preparing his disciples to go out and be productive members of the world that they are called to make a difference in. Jesus takes some time, starting in verse 16, to give his followers some insight into what it means to minister to a world that is lost. His instructions talk about our attitude, the opposition that we're going to face, and the fact that we are never alone. So today we're going to look at several points that Jesus makes about preparations for ministry. The first is found in verse 16. He says that we are sheep among wolves. Look at this verse. He says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." Jesus again uses the sheep imagery that we saw a little bit earlier. If you just go back, it's probably on the same page, but look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. This is kind of how all this talk about ministry started. Matthew 9:36 says this: "When he saw the crowds," he being Jesus, "he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." This is kind of the thing that kicked off all of this short-term missions trip talk that Jesus is doing. He looks out there and he sees all these people and he realizes how helpless and how much in need that they are. And out of this comes Jesus' desire to prepare and send out his disciples. Interestingly enough, even as Jesus is sending out his disciples, how does he refer to them in verse 16? As what? As sheep. Yeah, the same sheep that he looked out and he saw as helpless and harassed, now he's going to take those sheep and send them out. It's interesting enough because when we read the beginning of this passage, Jesus gives them powerful authority, doesn't he? They have the ability to heal and to cast out demons and to do great and mighty things, and yet Jesus still refers to them as what? As sheep, yeah. In other words, we kind of, you know, you read the beginning of this, you're like, wow, these apostles, they have these superpowers, and yet they're still pretty helpless. Philip Keller spent many years as a shepherd in Canada, and in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, he makes a couple illustrations about the life of sheep. He points out that because sheep are so indiscriminate in their choice of vegetation to eat, it is necessary for the shepherd to carefully protect them from eating poisonous weeds because they are highly vulnerable to weather extremes and to infection and to disease. They must be regularly and individually checked for dangerous symptoms, for cuts and abrasions, for insects and parasites that harm them. Flies buzzing around a sheep's eyes and ears have been known to irritate and frighten sheep that they beat their heads against trees and rocks until they kill themselves. Sometimes flies lay eggs in the sheep's eyes, and ultimately it causes blindness. In trying to escape real or sometimes imagined danger, sheep will sometimes panic into a blind stampede, and pregnant ewes will lose their lambs from the running, and sometimes even their own lives from utter exhaustion. Sheep are not just a danger from other things. Sheep are a danger to themselves, right? Sounds like us sometimes, aren't we? We really intend to do the right thing. We usually start out with very good intentions, don't we? But Jesus says, listen, you guys are sometimes like sheep. the things you do, you're like, oh, this is no big deal. This isn't going to hurt. This is not going to bother me. And throughout the course of time, we're like sheep who do more damage to ourselves. But the reality for sheep is this, that while sheep aren't known for their intelligence, their ability to take care of themselves, they have even a greater danger, predators. Predators are even a greater foe to sheep than themselves. Shepherds had an incredible job in Palestine, keeping sheep alive against lions and bears, and especially packs of wolves in the region. This was so well known in Jesus' time that Jesus and other writers of the Bible would often use sheep and wolves as a metaphor for what it meant to serve the Lord. A couple examples of this, Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul writes this as he's saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, we looked at this verse a few months ago. He said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. The reality is that we are the sheep in this metaphor. Not only are we a danger to ourselves, but Jesus says, listen, there are those out there who look to tear us apart. Tear us apart individually, tear us apart as a body of believers, tear us apart as the church universal. Sadly, much of our contemporary preaching and teaching does very little to prepare Jesus' followers for the harsh reality of the world that we are called to minister to. Our churches are sending people out with a message of ease, a message of comfort, even a message of wealth for those who follow Jesus. But not that we live in a difficult and dangerous world. That we are a danger to ourselves at times, and that there are those out there who look to destroy us. This is the message of Jesus, not the message of Pastor George. When he's sending his disciples into the mission field, he says, I want you to go out there with your eyes open. I want you to be aware that I'm sending you like sheep among ravenous wolves, and that those wolves long to destroy and to kill. When we go out to minister, when we go out into this world, we're not going to be cheered. There's not going to be parades. They're not going to be casting flowers out in front of us. Jesus says, listen, when you go to minister, it is a dangerous job. So Jesus encourages us to have a different attitude. Look at verse 16. He says this. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, as a result of this dangerous mission that I'm sending you on, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean to be shrewd? How would you define shrewd? What's that? Alert? Okay. I heard a couple other ones. Cunning. Yeah, that's a good word. Cunning. Conniving. Yeah, it carries with it, a couple words that are the idea of being smart, of using wisdom, cunning, and cautiousness. Yeah, and Faye, to your point, that word shrewd also kind of gets a negative connotation here, and Jesus is telling his followers, I want you to be shrewd. We get the picture of like Scrooge McDuck swimming through his money bin, right? And you probably didn't get that. But anyway, that's all right. We got to get a DuckTales reference in once in a while. But Jesus' message here, even though this idea of shrewdness kind of has a negative connotation in our culture, Jesus is saying, as my disciples, sheep that I'm sending out among ravenous wolves, I want you to be shrewd people. I want you to be wise. I want you to be cunning. I want you to be cautious. Why? Because listen, there are a few things our world likes to watch more than somebody fall. Isn't that right? We love to tune in and watch somebody crash and burn. We do. And man, does our secular world love it when Christians crash and burn, don't they? Let me ask you a question. Do we have examples in the Bible of shrewd ministers of the gospel? Yeah, absolutely. Think about Paul. Paul is parading through the Gentile nations. He's preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And some of the places they go, people start to believe right away. And when they start believing in Jesus, they realize, hey, I'm going to stop worshiping these Roman gods. Well, the people who make their life from the worship of Roman gods, they get very upset at Paul, don't they? They start a riot. They want to have Paul arrested. Some of them want to have Paul killed. So Paul's arrested. And for the most part, Paul is willing to deal with a lot of stuff. But when Paul gets arrested, he looks at the Roman soldier. He's like, is it lawful to arrest a Roman citizen without a trial? See, Paul knew his rights. Paul was shrewd. He didn't mind being persecuted, but he was not going to allow himself to be unjustly persecuted. He realized he had more ministering to do. Think about Jesus with the Pharisees. During the last week of Jesus' life, the Pharisees came with questions, and we know from the gospel, what were the point of the Pharisees' questions? Yeah, they were trying to trap Jesus, and they wanted him to say something that would get him in trouble with the Romans. Why? Because the Pharisees couldn't really do all that much because of the Romans. But they knew the Romans could do something, so if we could just get Jesus to trap himself in his own words. So they ask him questions about paying taxes. They ask him questions that would get him in trouble. And the Bible tells us that Jesus knew what they were after. He was cunning. He was shrewd. And we're called to do the same. Paul writes this in Colossians 4:5. He says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Paul realized, hey, if I'm foolish and I'm arrested, am I more likely to share the gospel or less? If I'm dead, am I more likely or less likely to share the gospel? Paul was shrewd in his ministry. He knew who he was talking to and what were the buttons to press and sometimes not to press. Well, let me ask you a question. We're called to be as shrewd as snakes, but also as innocent as doves. So what does it mean to be innocent? Yeah, without fault, without guilt, yeah. What else? To have integrity, to be pure, what else? The Christ-like, yeah, absolutely. Innocence also carries with this the idea of gentleness. So it's this idea of being pure and without guilt and gentle in the way that we minister. Now let me ask you another question. We found examples of shrewd ministers of the gospel. Do we have examples in the Bible of ministers of the gospel who display innocence? Stephen, yeah, that was the first one on my list. Remember, Stephen is talking to the Pharisees, and as he's being persecuted, it says they look on Stephen and they see his innocence. Yeah, they realize that he is speaking from his heart, that they hate what he's saying, but they realize that it's coming from a place of purity and without guilt. Paul stands trial before multiple governors and kings. And though the kings sometimes think that Paul is crazy, there is no question about the fact that Paul is without guilt. We looked at this on Easter Sunday. Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate looks at Jesus and he says, I find no fault in this man. Even Jesus is found to be innocent. In 1 Peter 2:23, Peter writes this about Jesus as he was persecuted. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When we're ministering in this world, and this world can be a dangerous place to minister, Jesus says, be shrewd and be innocent. Can we find ministers of the gospel in the Bible who are both shrewd and innocent at the same time? Yeah, absolutely. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 22. Though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Here is a minister of the gospel who is both shrewd and innocent. Does Paul shape his message to his listener? Yeah. He's like, to the Jews, I presented the gospel in a way that the Jews can understand. To the Gentiles, I presented the gospel in a way that the Gentiles could understand, so that they would look at me and my ministry and my life and say, hey, this person is innocent, but presenting a gospel that I understand. Paul balanced what Jesus is talking about in ministry. He was as shrewd as a snake. He didn't just present a one-size-fits-all gospel. I got one gospel presentation. Either you're in or you're out. He knew what the people that he was talking to needed to hear, and he presented a message that met them where they were. And at the same time, he never compromised on who God called him to be and the way that he lived his life. Ministry happens out in a world, a world that is dangerous. So Jesus asks us to minister with our eyes open. The next piece of information that we're given about preparing for ministry is the idea to beware. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogue. On account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Brother will betray brother, a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. In verse 16, if we are the sheep in that analogy, what does that make the world according to Jesus? The wolves, right? An organization in Montana offered a bounty of $5,000 for every wolf that was captured alive. Two hunters named Sam and Jed decided to head for the hills and to make some money capturing wolves. Day and night, they scoured the mountains and forests searching for their valuable prey. Exhausted after 3 days of hunting without any success, they both fell asleep. During the night, Sam woke up to find that he and Jed were surrounded by a pack of 50 wolves with flaming red eyes, teeth bared, snarling at the two unprepared hunters as they prepared to pounce. Sam nudged Jed and said, hey, wake up. Dude, we're going to be rich. Sometimes when we're not prepared for ministry, this wonderful ministry field that we have, and make no mistake, that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, the fields are ready, but the workers are few. I sometimes wonder if the workers are few or if the workers are just not ready. And Jesus, in what he's saying here, is trying to prepare his workers, not just to go to the field, but to be prepared for what they will face when they get to the field. Jesus actually points out four different areas in the world where we will face opposition. And it's not surprising that Jesus was right then, and he's right now. Look at verse 17 with me. He says, "Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogue." The first piece of opposition that Jesus says that ministers will face is they will face religious opposition. The early church, and if you go to the book of Acts and read the first 10 chapters, you'll see this. The early church was hunted by the Jews of their time. Remember Paul, his original job was to go to find Jesus, to find followers of Jesus and have them arrested and dragged back to Jerusalem. These early believers who were sent out to minister, their lives were on the line. Today, we face the same kind of threats. There is still violence in our world for those calling on the name of Jesus Christ. If you think on Easter Sunday, men and women and children who love Jesus were worshiping in Sri Lanka when their lives were taken by religious zealots. This opposition still exists in our world today. But not only do we face religious opposition, we face government opposition. Look at verse 18. He says, On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings to be witnesses to them and to Gentiles. Shortly after the persecution of the church ended with the Jews, the Roman persecution of the church began. So they finally found peace among the Jews, and the Jews were kind of fine to let them be. And then the Roman government in the early church decided that Christians were a threat to the Roman government. So what did they do? They had Christians arrested and sometimes killed in horrific fashion. Believers in Christ were arrested and murdered for their belief, and the same is still true in our world today. 65 of the 195 countries in our world, it is either illegal to be a Christian or there is unchecked persecution currently going on to Christians in that country. 1/3 of the countries in our world, Christians are still being openly hunted by their governments. This opposition has not ended. We may not see it at the extent that we're in this country, but that doesn't mean that Jesus' warning isn't still right on for many Christians throughout the world. Well, we have religious opposition, we have government opposition. The Bible says in verse 21 that we will face family opposition. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Notice it doesn't say anything about mothers there. Good job, mothers. This is why you get your own day. As we mentioned before, as we were looking through the book of Matthew, for many Jews who joined Christianity, they were ostracized for their families. They were cast out. They would lose their inheritance. They would lose their place in their family. We mentioned before that many Jewish families would actually have a funeral service for their children who became followers of Jesus Christ. This scene is still going on in parts of our world today. Family members will literally turn their children in to the local government. Children will turn in their parents in nations unfriendly to Christianity. Verse 22 says, not only is there religious opposition, government opposition, family opposition, we also face opposition from society. You will be hated by everyone because of me. Christians were openly mocked in the early church for their belief in Jesus Christ. Roman citizens were the ones that gave us the term Christians. It was originally meant to be a derogatory term, meaning tiny Christs. The same is true today. We live in a culture that sees the love of Jesus as bigotry, that sees the truth of God as narrow-mindedness. They take Jesus' incredible message of love and turn it into a message of hate, which it is not. We face opposition all around us, from other religions, from government, from family, from the society we live in. Why? Well, the Gospel of John chapter 15, Jesus gives us an explanation in verses 18 and 21. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. Remember that I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Why do we face opposition? Why is the mission field difficult? Well, because it was difficult for Jesus. Jesus healed and loved. He showed mercy and compassion. He was shrewd and innocent. And he still went to the cross for us. Let me make an important point, though. With all this struggle and hate that we encounter and is pushed on followers of Jesus Christ, it can become very easy for us to become jaded, to become angry, and lash out at the very people that God has called us to love. But to that, Paul writes this in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's very easy in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hatred, in the midst of having your ideals twisted, to be angry, to lash out towards the people that God loves. Paul reminds us that our battle isn't against other people. Our battle is against evil. Our battle is against the devil, who desires to steal people from the Lord. It is our job to minister with love and mercy, with our eyes open and our hearts open as well. The last thing we find, the last tip that he gives us, and I think this is a very important one after all we've just read, is found in verse 19, and it's a reminder that he is with us. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. After all that we've just read, after all that we've just been looked at, it might be very easy for us to say, you know what, Pastor George, I'm going to save the ministering and the going out into the world for other people. I'm going to pack it in. This isn't really for me. I can understand that. One of the things that I love most about Jesus is he doesn't lie to us. He doesn't say, oh, go out. It'll be all right. You'll be fine. Just go, go. It'll be great. People will get saved. Everybody's going to love you. They're going to hug you. And, man, they're going to be so happy that you told them that they've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and that they need Jesus Christ to be saved. Who's not going to love to hear that? See, Jesus could have sent us out there not knowing what to expect. But instead, what does Jesus do instead? He lays out exactly what we can expect. He says, listen, they're not going to love it. And they're not going to love you. And guess what? They didn't love me when I said it either. But it still needs to be said. You still need to go. There are people in this world who are lost and dying who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And many of them will hear it and they will hate you for it. But they still need to hear it. And there are some out there who are going to hear it, and they're going to respond with joy. you need to go. And even if you're, while you're going, and even in the midst of them hating you, and even as you're being as shrewd as snakes and as wise and as innocent as doves, make no mistake, I will be with you. I will give you the words to say. I will walk with you as you do what I've called you to do. See, Jesus doesn't lie to us about what this world is like. He doesn't lie to us about the difficulties that we'll face. In fact, in John 16:33, he says this, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus tells us exactly what we can expect. If we go out and we endeavor to do good in this world, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, guess what? You're going to face some trouble. You're going to face people who don't want to hear it. You're going to face people who want to sometimes violently object to what you have to say. But God calls us to love those people. He says, listen, you're going to have trouble, but fear not. This world is mine. Close with this story. Violent winds drove a devastating fire through Yellowstone National Park a few years back. Hot, dry weather mocked historic heroic firefighters who battled day and night trying to save lives, building, and precious landscape. In spite of their effort, this monster fire scorched thousands of acres. When the smoke cleared, blackened and starkly bare hills were replaced with beautifully forest wilderness. A few months after the fire, a national park ranger escorting a group of tourists through the park shocked them by saying, apart from the structures burned and the lives that were endangered, this fire was the very best thing that could have happened to this park. He explained the need for the choking underbrush to be totally cleared out. Then from their ashes, he said, come wonderful nutrients for the soil. New life is allowed to spring forth. The future of Yellowstone Forest land depends on purifying fire every 50 years or so. What we view as a tragedy was nature's way of preserving and protecting the future. You won't believe how beautiful this park will look in 10 years. In this life, we have trouble. But out of that trouble and out of that difficulty, something beautiful arises. Out of that struggle, new people, new believers come to Jesus Christ. Out of those difficulties, the Bible tells us over and over again, we are strengthened as believers. Our faith grows. Our hope in Jesus Christ is deepened. And the kingdom of God goes to brand new places and into brand new lives. Every one of us has been given the call to ministers, not just pastors, not just deacons or elders or missionaries. Every single one of us have been given a mission field in our lives, our families, our jobs, our communities, our friends. And make no mistake, we will face opposition as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is very clear about that. He spells it out in incredible detail. But fear not as you minister, for he has overcome the world. And through sharing and through these difficulties, something new and beautiful can spring forth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. And some passages that we read fill us with joy and hope and make us want to skip out of here. And some passages we read trouble us. They give us doubt. They even bring a little bit of fear. And maybe today is one of those passages. But Lord, you desire not to fool us, not to trick us, but that we would go into this world with our eyes open. That we would be shrewd and innocent. that we could stand before you as a holy people who have done what you have called us to do. So Lord, give us the strength, give us the courage, give us the passion that we need, not just to sit and to hear your word, but to take that word from here and share it with a world that needs to hear it. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.